Thank you. Amazing to be a part of such a thing, isn't it? Just absolutely amazing. And grateful for those who reach me with the gospel. Makes me even think of my own baptism. And now to bring the good news to other people. We have an amazingly good God, don't we? And how much more we need him, because this is a tough place. This world is so stained by sin and death, and thankfully we have a God who brings life. We're going to be looking at Psalm 149 this morning, and just as we continue looking through the Psalms here, this is a particular Psalm that is probably best expressed with the picture of a forest with a whole bunch of trees that are growing and thriving together. But if you would, turn over to Psalm 149. It's going to take us a while to get there. But we will eventually get there. Don't give up hope on me, okay? And if you don't have a copy of the scriptures, you can grab one of the Bibles out of the pew in front of you there. And there's the page number. Or download that and look at it on your phones. Either way, it's just would be good. And one of the things you'll notice just as you turn to Psalm 149 and you begin to just take a cursory glance at it, is you'll notice that it is all about singing. It's all about music. It's all about song. And so before we look at Psalm 149, I thought it would be helpful for us to talk about the place as well as the power of song. And so let me just walk us through a few things, because the power of singing a new song, after going through this psalm, I'm pretty convinced that this is greatly underestimated. Even those of us that get it and enjoy it and have benefited from it this morning, I suspect that there's even more here than any of us can fully comprehend. So let's just talk a little bit about the place and power of song. First of all, the place of song. Interestingly enough, there was singing before there were people. There was a song before God created Adam and Eve. You might remember the story of Job and how he's in a horrible place in every conceivable way. And he gets a little cocky towards God. And God comes and writes his perspective. Suffering can do that to you. And God in his graciousness come and writes his perspective. And in the first verses, the first things that God says to Job, he says, okay, where were you, Job, since you know so much? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. You could tell that Job had copped a little bit of an attitude here, can't you? Or who stretched the line upon it? Or what were its bases? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? And here's the point I want to get to. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, Adam and Eve had not been created. There was not a living person, and yet there was song going on at God's creation of what had been created thus far. One of the commentators says, no human being was present, for man was not yet created. The angels, however, beheld with rejoicing the founding of the place of the future human family and the mighty acts of God in accordance with the decree of his love. And so we see here the sons of God, those would be angels, even morning stars would be angels. You might remember that Lucifer was called the morning star. And so there they are singing as God brings this world into formation. So there was song before there were people. Now we see a lot of different songs as we go down through history. We see a lot of times that the followers of God break out in song, whether it was when God brought them through the Red Sea and Moses led in that, and then Miriam with her timbrel led that. When we come over to the New Testament, we're told that one of the distinctives of followers of Jesus Christ, because the person of God, the Spirit, comes to dwell within us, is a song, literally a new song. And so in Ephesians 5:18 and 19, it says, don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, don't be under the influence of alcohol. Be under the influence of the Spirit. And here's some things that will happen when you come under the influence of the Spirit of God living within you. You will be addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Now, I want to point out to us that that's true no matter what your singing ability is. It's a result of who? It's a result of the Holy Spirit within us. And it's one of the dynamics that He brings into our life. We also see that singing is a huge part of the redeemed people of God in heaven. So, for example, we jump into Revelation 5. These are a scene in heaven. And the whole scene is the title deed to the earth, the redemptive plan of God. Who can open this? Who can work out the rest of redemption? And in the midst of that, they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals," talking about the Lord Jesus Christ made clear, "because you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And so we see this new song, we see this singing in heaven, and we see it a little bit later on again, where they say, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations, O King of the nations." And so we see singing was there before. People were created. The people of God have always sung in the New Testament. One of the redemptive works of God is He gives us a new song, and the Spirit causes that song to be true, and we're going to be singing for all of eternity. And so that's the place of song. What about the power of song? It's interesting to notice how people who have never been followers of God, or maybe they were, I don't actually know about this one guy, recognize the power of song. This quote is often attributed to Andrew Fletcher, who was a political activist. He says, "Let me write the songs of a nation. I don't care who writes its laws." The power of song, he believed, was stronger than the power of the law. And I believe you can bear that out in Scripture, which is why the Spirit of God puts a new song in our hearts and why Psalm 149 is here. There is a power to song. Interestingly, those of you that are familiar with Plato, lived, what, 350 BC, something like that? Plato, when he writes The Republic, spends one paragraph on economics. He spends 40 pages on music. And actually, I think this is where the other guy got the quote. One of Plato's contemporaries, Damon of Athens, wrote, "Let me write the songs of a nation. I care not who writes its laws." The power of music, the power of song is huge. It's absolutely huge. And so you know this, I think. If you're not convinced of this, grab a movie, turn off the sound, and watch the movie. Really. I mean that very seriously. Our son Jesse, when he got married, he still liked to watch scary movies. I don't know why, because he always got terrified. But anyway. But his wife didn't. So when she was gone working or something like that, he would watch a scary movie, but he knew he couldn't watch it alone because he'd get totally freaked out. So he would turn off the sound and watch it one time through so he'd know how it turns out, and then he'd go back and turn the music on and watch it. You see, the reality is that song and music have a power upon us that few, if any, other things do. And it is both directive, in other words, the music directs our hearts, as well as it reveals our hearts. That's why they use music in movies. They want to move you, and they know they can't move you through the words alone. They can't move you just through the dynamics of the acting. And so if they want you to be stressed out, they play music that stresses you. If they want you to feel militant, like you're walking into battle, victorious, they'll do that. If they want to do something nostalgic, they'll do that. They pull us wherever they want with music. The power of music. The power of a song. And it is, it's just so, so huge. And helps us to understand why God has given us this new song. And so, I just want to make sure we understand this. The music, the song can direct us down a path. Do you understand that? The music you listen to can determine your direction in life. As well as the music that you want to listen to or the music in your heart will be a revealer of where you're at. And so it plays both of those parts. Now, singing is more normal and comfortable for some than others. Can you say amen to that? I mean, God, it just seems my design has wired some people like this more, and a lot of it's just the culture and the group you grew up with. The point I'm making this morning is it's critical for every single one of us. Whether it comes more naturally or you have to choose to do it and work at it, it still has the same power in each of our lives. And as believers, we have the same Spirit of God at work within all of us. And this is why one of the great ministries that God does is in people where His church is born, where people come to know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people within who often teach them how to sing a new song to the Lord. Or one of the great missionary endeavors is to get people into those places to teach them how to sing songs that are appropriate to their culture, declaring the redemptive work and the greatness of who God is. Leilani did this for a long time in Indonesia. And this morning we have a brother in Christ here, Gideon, and he's going to come and share some of his story and some of his ministry. So come, brother, tell us what God's doing with you and how this all fits.
Good morning.
Good morning.
As Pastor Pat said, I'm Gideon from Kenya. Oh, he didn't say I'm from Kenya, but I'm just filling that up. At least from my look, you know, I'm from Africa, but I could as well be from, you know, Inglewood or wherever else, but I'm from, and from my accent, I'm from Kenya. I'm a student at Fuller Theological Seminary, and I'm a friend of my brother Stephen, and it's a blessing to be here. And from what you've shared, all I can say is amen. That's so very true. And the reason I stand here before you is because of the power of music. I am a preacher, a very good preacher, not as nearly as he is. But if I ever ask to come and preach to you or give a testimony for 10 minutes, it might never have happened. But because of music, I'm here. So I'm not here because I'm a theology student, a master's theology student at Fuller Seminary. I'm here because I'm a singer. And I'm a singer doing music in my own language. Now, this is very, very, very profoundly relevant and powerful. And that I can be standing here in Huntington Beach talking about music is nothing short of a huge miracle. And if the Lord can use a rural boy, raw from the village, deep in Africa, in Kenya, then God can use anything and He can use anyone. Praise the Lord for missionaries. Praise the Lord for all the work that is going out there. Praise the Lord that for people that leave home and go to live in a different context. But The Lord can also work without any aid. It happened to me. I grew up in a family where we were not Christians. My father, I never saw my father in the church except once during my wedding, which of course he had no option. But I praise the Lord because if he wanted, he would have declined the offer, right? So he showed up for my wedding. Praise the Lord for that. But I'm sure it must have been hard work for him to sit for 2 hours through the ceremony. And the following year, he attended my sister's wedding that I missed because I had my firstborn daughter who was 2 days during that my sister's wedding, but my daughter passed on 7 months later. So it's unfortunate that you miss your sister's wedding and then you lose your daughter, and then that is double tragedy. But that's one more reason why I'm glad to be a musician. And so growing up in all that poverty, but it's my mother's prayers that also shaped me and created some softness for me, a place for the gospel. She didn't have the time to go to church. We were too poor to have extra time to go to church. And church folks didn't have any time for us. Because number one, they feared my father. He would break your leg if you came here trying to preach to him. And so you would better be careful. And so church folks bypassed us. But the Lord didn't bypass us. And I started being attracted to music. And the music drew me to a nearby Pentecostal church. And I could go and participate in child dances at the church. And that one developed. It developed and developed. And now at 45, I would say, I would call myself an accomplished musician. You will hear that and then determine whether I'm an accomplished or unaccomplished. But that's your opinion, which you're entitled to. Because I assure you, coming to this point, I've been through it all, I have seen it, and I have broken so many. Like, I've resisted and been through and had all these stereotypes. I come from a people tribe, the Meru, in Kenya, Eastern Kenya, and we are famed not to be singers. So my people group, we are the laughingstock of the other tribes in Kenya. Because Merus don't sing. They are not good singers. And even comedians, entertainers on national TV, prime programs, they will make fun of Merus and say, if a Meru attempted to sing, they will sound like they are crying. So that's one thing that Merus from my tribe should not do. But I am here. And I sing. And for 12 or 13 years, my music, the hymns in my dialect, have been a blessing to doctors, farmers, teachers, the peasants, who is who. Hymns in my language, my dialect. But it's recently the music I have done in our traditional cultural tunes that is what has gone a long way in proving that God doesn't discriminate in apportioning his gifts to his children. And so I'm going to be sharing with you Psalm 23 at some point. But I just want to give you like two reasons why I do Psalm 23 in my language. Number one, just to sing scripture, to hear Psalm 23 in a tune that you love, there is a way it transforms it. Secondly, it is my testimony. To do Psalm 23 and then really say, the Lord is my shepherd, and he spreads a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and to hear that playing in some music, that is powerful. That is so very, very, very powerful. Not only for me, but for my friends that hear the music. Number three, singing Psalm 23 in my dialect, in my music, is not only honoring God because it's a scripture, it's not only is it part of my testimony, reinforcing my testimony and what the Lord has done, it is also, it has a missionary component to it. Because I am redeeming 2 million people in the identity of the Meru people, giving them back their dignity and their pride to say, God has not forgotten you. People might make fun of you, but the Lord is gracious, and we can sing in our language. We can sing in our dialect. We can hear Psalm 3 in our language. And I was sharing with my brother Stephen, about how when I recorded the Psalm 23 and using the indigenous tunes like circumcision ceremonies and other celebratory tunes that we used to do long, long time ago, but when the missionaries came, God bless the missionaries, our music was thrown out the window because it's not clean and it's not holy. And so the Christians shudder to hear Psalm 23 in a shepherd tune because for them, that's not holy. It's not Christian enough. But when I recorded a day before I flew here in 2015, March, because the brother who had helped me record the music comes from California. If I named his name, you might know his name. And I didn't want to come here without the music because he's the one who had helped me do it. So I rushed to the studio and recorded it. And when my mother heard it, in the morning I was going to fly out to California. My mother walked down from where he was sleeping in my sister's house, somewhere upstairs, and she came down, and I remember she had this plaster, a cast on her hand because she had broken her hand. And she walked down slowly. I was playing the music down there, and she said, "What is that?" She's like 76 or 75. Where is that music coming from? I thought I was dreaming. I said, "No, Mom, I recorded that music yesterday. It's my music." And she could not have enough of that. And you should have seen the joy of that music in her. Because in that, she can reconnect to her roots. She's a Christian. She's been singing spiritual songs and dancing from other tribes. But it's these songs that hit deep, deep inside her. And if I can have a footage of that video, can we have it where my mother, I just wanted to see how my mother is dancing when I went back in the summer to visit my family, and I shot the video of some of my songs, and my mom was there dancing in this a song that is a circumcision, set to the circumcision ceremony songs, and we are rejoicing, and I'm singing about peace, and my mother is smiling, maximum smile, because of the joy that one brings. So singing and redeeming a culture through our tunes and through our music. Is it anywhere? If it's not, so that my mother right there, is it right? Is it right or left? I don't know that. All right, so the oldest lady in the group, like, is my mother. And the joy, dancing. This one right there, I don't know whether it's still right. Right there, lifting and dancing and rejoicing. The best in her. That's my rural village where I come from. We are supposed to be taking back home a young man that we just circumcised. That's a story for another day. And my mother, under normal circumstances, she would not dance and be all that wild, but because of the grace of the Lord and singing something from. So at this point, I'm going to be singing, just presenting 2 minutes of Psalm 23. And a shepherd would wake up in the morning, of course, prepare himself. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. This is my food, the shepherd's food. You can hear the cattle bell, the bell of the cows and goats. Picture yourself, the Lord shepherding you and calling out your name. Yes, I just want to pause that song there. It's a 6-minute song, but I like to pause it there where it says, "He has spread a table before me in the presence of my enemies." This is so meaningful to me, being a rural boy from Africa with no backup from a church, no family wealth to dispatch me to the U.S. There are times I've played that psalm in my house and wept uncontrollably, just looking back to see what the Lord has done. And as I graduate in 3 months' time at Fuller Seminary, or just on account of faith work, and the Lord is calling me to go into my second program at Biola University, in MA in Anthropology, and it's just going to be the Lord, and the Lord has done it, and my enemies, including my family members who are enemies, can say, surely His Lord is alive. So the Lord bless you as He calls you to be a missionary to your own people in your own way. Blessings.
Thank you, brother. Thank you, Gideon. The power of song and the place of it. So let's jump into Psalm 149, which, if you want to know the power of song, what's the longest book in the Bible? The book of songs. It's just all over the place. And here in Psalm 149, we see a very clear description of both the place and the power of song. And what I want to do is I'm just going to lay out the outline for the whole psalm. Those of you that are compulsive note takers, just don't pick up your pencils yet, okay? Just look at this and let me walk you through it. I don't want you to miss what's going on here, okay? The psalm begins with this exclamation. It begins on a very high note. It's the beginning note, hallelujah. And then it's followed with an exhortation, sing to the Lord a new song. And if we jump down to verse 4, we have an explanation. Every song comes out of something. And we have the reason for this song in verse 4. And all of the rest of the song, with the exception of the last phrase, is different expressions, different places that the new song in the Lord will carry you. It will carry you away in God's goodness. And it will carry you away in God's victory over enemies. And then the psalm ends on that high note again, hallelujah. So with that in mind, let's read through Psalm 149. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, His praise in the congregation of the godly ones. Let Israel be glad in His Maker. Let the sons of Zion rejoice in their King. Let them praise His name with dancing. Let them sing praises to Him with timbrel and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the afflicted or the humble ones with salvation. Let the godly ones exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is an honor for all His godly ones. Praise the Lord. Spirit of God, would You cause these words to continue to transform us more into Your likeness and to turn up the volume or create for the first time a new song to You for Your glory and for our good. And it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Well, let's walk our way through this and just look at some of the details that may help flesh this out for us a little bit. As I said, the beginning of the song, it begins on an upbeat. It begins at the highest note possible. Praise the Lord. What does the word praise mean? Well, when you praise somebody, what are you doing? Think of somebody, hopefully you praised somebody today or yesterday. What were you doing when you praised them? You're honoring them. You're bragging about them. You're boasting about them. You're so honest. You're so kind. Whatever it might be. And so it begins on this note, praise the Lord. In other words, boast about the Lord. Brag about the Lord. What are some things that you could brag about the Lord for this morning and actually every day for all of eternity? What are some things you can brag about the Lord? Life, kindness, love, mercy, grace. I mean, we could go on for a long time, right? And so it begins that one word, hallelujah, praise the Lord, brag about the Lord. And the beauty of this beginning note of this song is it's independent of the circumstances that we're in. Because it's all dependent on who? The Lord. And so it makes no difference what the circumstances are. Praise the Lord. And so it begins with this large exclamation. And then in the next part of the verse, still in verse 1, it moves on to an exhortation. Sing to the Lord a new song. That is a command. God commands us to sing to the Lord a new song. Sing, what does that mean? It means open your mouth and make sound. Right? Something needs to come out, especially if you're in the midst of the congregation. Sing to the Lord. Who is the audience? Who are you singing to? Was Gideon singing to us? No. When we sing together, are we singing to each other? No. So if you got a horrible voice and you're out of tune, don't worry about the people around you. Your audience is not them. Now, you might be gracious and sit up in the front where they don't have to listen to you. That's what I do. But there is one audience of this song, and it is the Lord. And notice the name for the Lord. This is His covenant name. This is the name that emphasizes that he is the eternally existent God who gives and gives and gives and never uses up any of himself. And he's in a covenant relationship with us as individuals, as us with followers of his. And he gives of who he is to us so that we might have what we need. Sing to the Lord a new song. Now, new is a little bit of a tricky word. I mean, this could create panic and exhaustion. I always have to be singing a new song. And the word is used that way. It's used of new clothing that's never been worn before. It's used of wineskins that have never been used before. It's used of the new covenant as opposed to the old covenant. And so it might be a brand new song that has never been sung before. But the word new is also used, like in Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, which says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are what? New every morning. Great is your faithfulness." What does that mean? It means that his compassions and his grace and his faithfulness and all of who he is fresh every morning. Same compassions, same faithfulness, same love, same kindness. But there's always new applications to that, isn't there? There's always new need for that. And so in that sense, they're fresh. And so you could be singing an old song with a new need to direct your hearts in a certain way. Or you could be singing an old song with fresh reminders and application in your own hearts. And so don't panic. You don't have to come up with a new song every time you open your mouth. But they can be old songs with fresh need to direct you down a certain path or in a fresh place to just exult and brag about the Lord. It's interesting to me that it's single. It doesn't say sing to the Lord new songs. It's single. I'm not going to pretend that I understand that. It could be that you can only sing one song at a time. It could also be that the object, the author and the object of the song is only the Lord. And there's an emphasis there on the fact that this song is always comes from God and it always is directed back to God. It is a very singular song. And so we have this command to sing a new song to the Lord. Now, why that song? Where does that song come from? I forgot the rest of verse 1. Go back to verse 1. His praise in the congregation of the godly ones. And so this new song is to be sung here in the congregation of the godly ones. Godly ones simply means those who are followers of God. It's the word saint that is in the New Testament. But here we see that this is not, first and foremost, a private song. This is something that is to be done in the congregation of other followers of God. And this is why we sing together when we gather together. We're following this command, yes, but there is a power in singing together. And it is phenomenally troubling to me when people say, "I just come for the preaching." What do you do with this? Something is wrong. Something is broken. There is power in singing together. And I just want to beg you, get here for the first note of every song and cause your audience to be the Lord. It will direct your hearts if you're in a bad place or a distressed place. And if you're in a great place, it'll give you a great opportunity to express it. I'm so grateful for my beloved wife, whom I learned when we lost a child about 6 months into pregnancy. And I said, are you going to go to church tomorrow? And she said, of course. I need to be in the midst of the congregation. I need to be singing. If I bawl my eyes out the whole service, that's the point of the church. Song is directive. It writes us. It writes us to the Lord, which is the only way to make sense out of this world and to experience the life that he has for us. Now, where does this song come from? Because you can't just stir it up. You can't just make it happen from no place. Jump down to verse 4, and we have there the explanation, the reason for the song. And in verse 4, it tells us, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. That has got to be one of the most humbling things in all of existence. That holy God looks down upon us and says, yeah, those are my people. I take pleasure in them. We sing because his disposition towards us is one of love and kindness. He likes you. He likes us. I know that's not very logical. I get it. I get it especially about myself. But that's all the more reason to sing about this. He takes pleasure in his people, and he will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation. The word afflicted literally means to bow down. And so it would literally mean to do this. And some of your translations probably say humble. He beautifies the humble. Those who are willing to bow down before him, he does what? What's it say? He beautifies us with what? Salvation. Do you need any beautification this morning? Just say yes. I don't even have to know any details about you. I mean, we're all in somewhere in the beautification process, but the reality is he just takes stinky people who gossip and use their tongues in wrong ways, and they get involved in sinful things, and they're just selfish, and all of those things, and he just sets his heart upon us, and he begins a beautification process. Is that crazy? And he's going to keep the beautification process till we're fit up until we're fit for heaven. He beautifies the humble with all the fullness of salvation. And so we have this amazing explanation of why we should sing. His heart is towards us, and he's making us beautiful with all of salvation. Is that a reason to sing? Say, ooh, yeah. I don't even know how to sing, and that's what we're singing about. Singing is a key to the beautification of salvation in our lives together as well as individually. At the end of the service, we're going to sing "To God Be the Glory," written by Fanny Crosby. The words were written by Fanny Crosby, who at 6 weeks old became blind because of a mistake. 6 years old, began to express songs and poems to the Lord, and different people have put music to them. How can someone that has experienced that end up writing so many songs to the Lord? Because, hallelujah, there's an audience, and he is the Lord. And he has set his heart upon me, and he is beautifying me. And thus I will sing a new song to the Lord, and his praise shall be in the midst of the godly ones. Now you'll notice in verses 2, 3, 5, and 6, they begin with the word let. At least in most translations, they begin with the word let. What's the difference between a command and the word let? What's the difference between commanding us to sing a new song and let? One is what? Very directive. And the other one is kind of just go with the flow. Just get caught up in this reality. You know, jump into the middle of the stream and just go. And that's a good way to see this, because what he's saying is here, let this new song just carry you into God's goodness. And he makes that very clear in 2 and 3 and 5. He says, let Israel be glad in his maker. Now, Israel was the congregation of God, and by maker here, he doesn't mean the ones who brought him into this world through their mother. He's not talking about that. He's talking about what God did to put the people of God together in a group called Israel. And he says, as you get caught up in this deal and you look around at the other people, you're going to be glad. We could substitute church for that today. Let the church be glad in its maker. I mean, he's taken a whole bunch of weird, different kinds of people, and what? He's made us into one. And what should that do? It should make us glad. He's a redemptive God. And boy, how we need that in the church. Would you agree? And so just get carried away in this. And church, be glad in your maker. Let the sons of Zion rejoice in their king. Sons of Zion was a term that was used to describe those who lived in Jerusalem, Zion. And they were considered the most privileged because they were right there where the temple was. We're all sons of Zion today. Because we've been reconciled to God through Christ, we can't get any closer because he's in us. And so get carried away with that reality and just rejoice in our King, King Jesus. Get carried away in the goodness of God. Verse 3, let them praise his name with dancing. Let them sing praises to him with timbrel and lyre. Yes, get carried away. This is an amazing song of the redemptive work of God, that he would set his heart upon you, and then he would begin a beautification process that nobody else could pull off. Verse 5, let the godly ones exult, fist pump, shout, high five in glory. Let them sing for joy in their bed. See, this isn't just something that stays in the congregation. What's often the most lonely place? The bed. It's often in the bed where the world closes in. It's often in the bed where, if you're alone, you sense the most aloneness. It's often in the bed where, if you feel like a failure, you feel like the biggest failure. It's often in the bed where the worry begins to come in and sleep disappears. Oh, sing in the congregation, but may it go into the most private places, to our bed. We prayed this morning that this would so affect us that on our bed, we would be glad to be a part of the people of God. We would be rejoicing in our King. We would be able to say, hallelujah, I may feel so alone, but God himself has set his affections on me. I may feel like a failure, but he's beautifying me with all of salvation. May it move into the most private, often the most lonely places in our lives. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. And then a very interesting statement, and a two-edged sword in their hand. I suspect some of you have been waiting to get to this to see what happens here. A two-edged sword in their hand to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters, the most terrifying bigwigs in our lives. But notice that it's never to execute our own judgment. Verse 9, to execute on them the judgment written. This is an honor for all of his godly ones. Now, during the day of King David, when this was written, and during those days, it literally meant to carry the sword. and to exact the vengeance upon those people who had dug their sin hole so deep with God. And so we see that with God getting his people out of Egypt and what happened there. We see that with David with Goliath. That was just an outflow of David saying, "Hallelujah, I'm singing a new song to the Lord." And that carried him along into victory over Goliath. When the Lord Jesus came, there was a new season. He began his ministry by going into a synagogue, as was his practice, we read in Luke chapter 4. And he was handed the book of Isaiah, and he read the first part of Isaiah. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news, the gospel, to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord's favor." And he stopped with what we would call mid-verse. He did not go on and read, "And the day of vengeance of our God," which ultimately, when all those who mourn will be comforted when justice is done. He stopped there. The Lord Jesus ushered in a year, not a literal year, but a season of the Lord's favor, where no longer was it the sword that would take a person's life. Thus he said to Peter at his arrest, "Put your sword away." And what has become the sword of those who are his followers is this word. And thus he says in Hebrews chapter 4 that this word is living and active. It's a two-edged sword that divides between people's thoughts and intents and motives of their hearts. In Ephesians chapter 6, the same terminology is used. The only offensive weapon that we're given is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And during the days in which we live that Jesus ushered in, we bear the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And this, as we bear it to other people, some will come to know Christ as their Savior because they're on the beautification plan. Others will mock and ridicule, may even kill, because that's what the decree of the Lord is. But this favorable year will come to a conclusion, and the rest of that verse will come to pass when the full day of vengeance of our God will come. And we read about this in Revelation, that in the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, and as best I can tell, that will include all who are followers of God, white and pure, were following Jesus on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We live in this season where we wield the Word of God. And part of it is we just are carried away, not just in the goodness of God for the sake of the congregation and us in our own private lives on our bed, but we wield the Word of God to the nations of the world, to all people of the world. Some will come to Christ. They might be kings, they might be nobles, they might be the most powerful, they may be Saul. Some will reject. Those who reject will experience the full vengeance of God when the Lord Jesus returns. But I want you to see the point is, it all happens as we're carried away because we've begun on a high note. Hallelujah. We choose to sing a new song to the Lord, praise to the Lord our God. And as a result, we're carried away. And we're carried away in the goodness of God. We're carried away in his victory towards other people who are currently enemies. And how's the psalm end? Same high note. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Brag and boast about the Lord. Well, let's practice this some right now. So we're going to sing "To God Be the Glory." Why don't you just go ahead and stand? And it's always good to be obedient to what the Lord says, right? Now, as you're standing, let me tell you something. Let me just share something personal. One of my great regrets in my personal life, and especially with my family, is that we did not sing in our daily household worship until recently. We just didn't do it. Now, I am married to a woman who knows a song for every verse, and my life group can attest to that. But I was hesitant to sing. And I mean, I've got two strikes against me. I don't know where to begin a song tune-wise, and I can never remember the words. But thankfully, through Daniel Henderson's ministry and the worship-based prayer, I've realized that two strikes doesn't mean you're out. You just keep swinging or singing, however the case may be. So those of you that are with me know that I will begin a song, and it can get pretty ugly. Unless there's somebody there to fix it or to remember the words. Thankfully, Leilani was there this morning as we prayed together. I beg you, move into this. Make singing more a part of your life. If you need to, pull it up and play it while you sing with it. I just beg you in your own personal life. I beg you in your household devotions. I beg you in your life groups to sing a new song to the Lord. It is a powerful way to direct your hearts and lives to experience more of the beauty of who He is and let Him change you. Amen? Amen. Let's sing together.